Welcome. We trust you will be encouraged by this message from Bonnie Chavda by Chavda Ministries International. Real love, real people, real power.
Who knows what miracles when you believe? That retelling is about the demonstration of the fulfillment of God's promises as a foreshadowing of the ultimate end of the destiny for the human race. Exodus. Up out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of the house of bondage, out of poverty, out of sickness, out of death. And the psalmist says, speaking of that event, there was not one feeble among them. Not one feeble among them. But the Exodus was a demonstration in history, a precursor foreshadowing to the actual historical event that occurred in Jesus Christ and was demonstrated as we read in the Gospels when he died and gave up his spirit. The temple veil was rent in two, meaning the way had been opened once again for man to be reconciled and commune personally as son to father, daughter to father, father to children. And there was a great earthquake indicating that all of heaven and earth was now attending to this event. And then scripture says that the graves were opened and many came up on that day at the event of the death of Jesus. Something ended and something began. There was a cosmic disruption of the old order of the dominion of sin and death. Poverty, slavery, bondage, no hope for the future of humanity. The names of the families of the earth had been stripped down, but now they were being restored to him who is the Father and gives name to every family. The resurrection. The resurrection. I love what Eugene Peterson did with the Apostle Paul's testimony about the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, 30 through 33 in the Message, Paul says, "Why do you think I keep risking my neck in this dangerous work? I look death in the face practically every day I live. Do you think I'd do this if I wasn't convinced of your resurrection and mine? As guaranteed by the resurrected Messiah Jesus." Now remember, this man was one of many who saw him in his indestructible material body after his death. He appeared to Saul prior to him becoming Paul on the road to Damascus. Saul on a mission to stamp out this message. And suddenly, say suddenly, Jesus was there on the road, standing in his way. Again and again, for all who believe, and for those who have not yet believed, he appears to us. In various ways, he appears. Our prayer today, Lord, open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, our minds, that we may see you and see you more clearly. guaranteed by the resurrected Messiah, Jesus. Do you think I was just trying to act heroic when I fought wild beasts at Ephesus? That's a reality. This man had been in the arena. I had the opportunity to actually visit the remains of the Colosseum in Rome. Very famous for the period of great persecution of Christians. Because this gospel, this message, the eyewitness testimony that there was a man, the fulfillment of all of the messianic promises to Israel in the flesh, in history, who was killed by crucifixion and then reappeared in a body that was indestructible, still bearing the marks of what had happened. And now that message was beginning to disrupt the very foundations of the most powerful kingdom that had ever existed in the earth. The resurrection. The resurrection. And I am appealing to you, my family, friends, loved ones, near and far, that we reorient the eschaton, the final event of all of the events leading up to what our life really means. That we reorient ourselves, not even so much on past and in our affection of gratitude and remembrance and celebration of the blood of the Lamb, because it was the blood that created that event depicted for us, the Exodus. The Lamb's blood on every house, and the angel of death passed over, and they went out into the promise. But the promise had been initiated when God appeared to Abraham. And it said that Abraham believed God. He believed him so much that on the day he was on Mount Moriah, which means the mountain of seeing, and he was there prepared in obedience to God to give up his own son, it says that Abraham knew in that moment, standing on that mountain with Isaac bound on the altar before him, the knife raised in his hand, he knew because of God's promise that God would resurrect that son, because God had said, in him your seed will come and all the families of the earth will be blessed. So the Apostle Paul, why do you think I risk my neck every day? Fought wild beasts at Ephesus, hoping it wouldn't be the end of me. Do you think I was just trying to act heroic? Not on your life. It's resurrection. Resurrection, always resurrection. That undergirds all that I do and say, the way I live. Let's recalibrate. What is your faith daily grounded on? It is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is that gospel? That in the incarnation of God as man, in his death, burial, and resurrection, we have been given reconciliation with God and eternal life, called in Scripture the abundant life. And we begin to taste and see little pieces, little crumbs falling from that banqueting table, that ultimately one day we shall all be together. Next Sunday, we're going to have a church picnic to celebrate 4th of July, and we put it off because our pastor has been gone every 4th of July for the last 15, 16 years, ministering at Ashland again this year. So we decided to give him a little gift, give ourselves a little gift, and celebrate the 4th of July together on July 8th. So next Sunday, we are having our Liberation Independence Day Celebrate 4th of July picnic. Well, you know, the first 4th of July actually occurred on July 2nd and was written about on July 3rd and ultimately came to be celebrated on July 4th. But John Adams' famous letter to Abigail: assemblies, conventions, committees of safety and inspection, bureaucrats, in towns and county meetings, as well as in private conversations, so that the whole people in every colony of the 13 have now adopted it as their own act. This will cement the Union, avoid those heats and perhaps convulsions which might have been occasioned by such a declaration 6 months ago. In plain language, he was saying there is a time for everything. And God has arranged that these events converge together in perfect timing that it might have success. And he said, the day is past. The second day of July, 1776, the day of the declaration, will be the most memorable epic. Plural, I think, in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival of the nation. It ought to be commemorated as a day of deliverance. By solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty, it ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations, fireworks. From one end of this continent to the other, from this time forth forevermore. I remember one of the most joyful scenes in my mind as I was flying home across the continent from California back to Charlotte on the eve of July the 4th, one year. And from the air, the entire landscape below was illuminated and exploding everywhere in bright lights of celebration and fireworks. It was one of the most beautiful and glorious, joyous memories that I have. And as we were landing in Charlotte, as we were coming down, the fireworks were going off all across the city, and our plane was literally flying through them. So they were right outside the window, exploding everywhere. It's unbelievable. It's absolute. And I entered in a whole different way to the joy and thanksgiving and celebration that John Adams envisioned would come. Here we are. 200 plus years later, he said, you will think me transported with enthusiasm, but I am not. You would have thought Paul transported with enthusiasm, speaking of the resurrection, but he said, I'm not. This is the truth. But Adams, writing about the fourth, I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration. In simple terms, a small shadow reflection, the original event, casting the mind and the affections and the emotions back on a much greater, more significant deliverance day, that ultimately initiated the possibility of freedom and liberty and deliverance in an earthly way for kingdoms, and that being the resurrection of Jesus and the opening of our graves. I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet, through all the gloom, say through all the gloom, because I hope that you're recognizing already that this morning we are in and celebrating and participating in a kind of unified duality of physical and supernatural, natural and supernatural, all right? And we're using an illustration of something that is on the event of our calendar to speak to us more deeply about the celebration of God and our destiny, our liberation in the gospel and in the certainty of the fulfillment of God's promise, our resurrection. Through all the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. Good expression, a good illustration for the light of the gospel. The rays of ravishing light and glory, piercing through all the gloom that may otherwise be invading your life, my life, our community, our world, kingdoms. We have light. We have light. Yesterday, at the end of a beautiful event that I'll share with you in a moment, I stopped briefly by a grocery store I never shop at to pick up a couple of things. And as I was picking up my bags and turned around to walk out, there was a young man standing right in front of me with a gleam on his face and a smile that you could have seen a mile. Just. And as I turned, he said, "Bonnie Chavda." And I knew the young man. He attends here occasionally. And he said, as I was coming across the parking lot, I said to the Lord, "I really need to see Bonnie Chavda." Oh my goodness. So you can imagine why. And he said, "I always shop at the store." I said, "I never shop here. This is a one-time out." But in that moment, what an epiphany of the reality of the invisible one with us. With us. And he was picking up in language, even in his prayer, he was picking up an image and a language in his prayer to God of something that was occurring in answer to his prayer. But that presence was a demonstration of the reality that the invisible one has tabernacled with us who believe. So tabernacling with him, tabernacling with me, the tabernacles were meeting. And the ravishing rays of light and glory were there to dispel the gloom. So we went into the parking lot. He shared with me what was going on. And immediately, the Lord gave me a beautiful, loving, living word, and I prayed for him. And we went our joyful ways, and as I turned and started to get in my car, I noticed that a gentleman had driven up in his convertible and had parked the car, obviously coming to the grocery store, and apparently had seen this event happening in the parking lot and had sat in his car watching what was happening there. And as I got in my car and shut the door, he was kind of looking at me and got out of his car and closed the door and, you know, kind of went into the grocery store. Ravishing rays of light and glory through the doom. You have an anointing. Arise, shine, for his light rests on you. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. John Adams, I can see that the end is more than worth all the means. I mean, he's talking about the 4th of July, but friends, he's preaching to us today about the gospel. I can see that the end is worth more than all the means. And that posterity will triumph in that day's transaction. He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yielded up his spirit. And it says, and then the veil was rent, the earth opened, the rocks broke, and many came up out of their graves and went into the city to speak to the people in the city. Imagine. I wrote a little brief thing of my imagination in our little book, The Power of the Cross, The Epicenter of Glory, of Uncle Simon, suddenly, died 20 years ago, suddenly walking down the road, coming home, still wrapped in grave clothes, pulling them off. And how Scripture says that many of those at the time of the writing of the Gospels were still alive. And I like to say, imagine if they were in your church every Sunday. Uncle Simon, Uncle Silas, whatever I named him, I think Silas, tell us the story again. When he came in to that place where you were after you died, still existent, behind the bars of death, tell us again what you saw when he came. And then, of course, Scripture says that he led captivity captive and ascended and has sat down on the throne. I'm sure that the end is more than worth all the means, and that posterity will triumph in that day's transaction. Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. What a utopia, what a paradise would this region be. The hope, the vision then, when generations of Western governors, leaders, philosophers were still deeply influenced by the word of faith in the Scriptures. And upon those foundations, a unique nation, together with the presence, providence, and help of God, was birthed. And we now are the recipients of the ongoing and lingering blessings of that tree. God, help us to recognize our inheritance and build and defend and bless it for the sake, as they imagined, of this gospel going to all the nations. John Quincy Adams, 6th President, Secretary of State, Senator, also called the Hellhound of Abolition. In the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior. How many of your history classes wrote that in your textbook? The Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity. The hope of a Christian is inseparable from his faith. Whoever believes in the divine inspiration of the Holy Scriptures must hope that the religion of Jesus shall prevail throughout the earth. Never since the foundation of the world have the prospects of mankind been more encouraging to that hope than they appear to be at the present time. They were in those seasons, those convulsions of awakenings, the Great Awakening, Great Awakenings occurring in this nation. So in the atmosphere all around were the events of many, many lives through the preaching of the gospel, through the presence and visitation of God, in the meetings, in the gatherings, in the assemblies, out in the wild as well as in the churches. The whole nation was being influenced by the truth of the gospel. So they had tremendous hope about human society and world governments, if you can imagine. But not from the abilities or plans of man, but that God would enable those abilities and plans toward his end, a good society, and the spread of the gospel. I thought it'd be good for us to remember some of these things as we celebrate this year. But just stay with me for a moment, because this is not the end of all things yet. Prospects of mankind been more encouraging to that hope than they appear to be at the present time. And may the associated distribution of the Bible proceed. There was something happening. The Gideons were active long before the Gideons in hotel rooms. There was a rampant distribution of the Bible occurring in connection with the Great Awakenings. May proceed and prosper till the Lord shall have made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth might see the salvation of God. This is our history. And then he says, my hopes of a future life are all founded upon the gospel of Christ. Sam Adams, I conceive we cannot better express ourselves than by humbly supplicating the supreme ruler of the world, that the confusions that are and have been among the nations may be overruled by the promoting and speedily bringing in the holy and happy period when the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may be everywhere established, and people willingly bow to the scepter of him who is the Prince of Peace. See, you and I have a specific piece of our Christian faith identity related to the nation in which God has planted us. Acts 27, Paul the Apostle, speaking to the philosophers of his day, speaks to this. But in the humanist thing, and in the ever-growing, swift current of contemporary culture changing our language, our belief system, robbing us, denuding everything that has been the real foundation of the church's existence in a nation, we're being removed from that. And now, millennials, young people, a new generation, even of Christians, are statistically the most hopeless, depressed, anxious, fearful, disconnected. Why? Their identity. At the core, the absence of God in our public square, beginning at school, certainly beginning at home, beginning in the church. It's revival time. It's revival time. And guess what? You are carriers. Coals hot off the altar. I have numbers of others here, but I'm going to go on, including leading up to the Congress as late as 1854. The great, vital, and conservative element in our system is the belief of our people in the pure doctrines and the divine truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Congress. Revive us again, O Lord. Because many bitter weeds and thorns have grown up out of the rich, true soil that has been given us. May everything the Heavenly Father has not planted be uprooted. Congress and the U.S. House Judiciary Committee the same year had the people during the revolution had a suspicion of any attempt to war against Christianity, that revolution would have been strangled in its cradle. In this age, there can be no substitute for Christianity. That was the religion of the founders of the Republic, and they expected it to remain the religion of their descendants. So, next Sunday, we'll celebrate together. But today, it's the resurrection, the resurrection, the resurrection. The final event, the eschaton. Say eschaton. It's that final event. It was a word that was used commonly in the Greek language to speak of the dramatic, the most important, the culmination, the intensity. And then began to be used by the church doctors, the church fathers, concerning the resurrection. And from it we get eschatology, and then down through the ages it goes in all kinds of crazy different ways. I mentioned last Sunday, a lot of us get left behind. So he says, was I just trying to act heroic? Not on your life. It's the resurrection, resurrection, always resurrection that undergirds what I do and say, the way I live. If there's no resurrection, we eat, we drink, the next day we die, and that's all there is to it. But don't fool yourselves. Don't let yourselves be poisoned by this anti-resurrection loose talk. Our foundations are sure. So yesterday, many of you, numbers of you, were out in Thomasboro. And if y'all could just run some of those pictures. Cindy, Michael, if you guys have anything you want to jump in and say. But this is, we saw Pastor Mahesh on the field. This is one of the events that we participated in yesterday here in our own city. Thomasboro is, by firsthand testimony of law enforcement that are assigned to this area, this event we held is literally on the very street that those police officers and ones that were there yesterday that I spoke with said, this street, this strip right here is the worst in Mecklenburg County, and it is the origin of the crime and violence and drugs and everything else that comes into the rest of our county. And guess what? The ravishing rays of light and glory through the gospel were there. It's Chef Noble, Dream Center. I think it was Beulah that he brought. He's got two huge smokers, and he smoked pork, and the Dream Center had a whole meal put together. Many of us were there, together with the Ambassadors Program that's partnering with the CMPD. The chief came out. We had people out. Mary and Michael were participating in some of the stuff for kids, face painting, games, so on and so forth. That's Bo Froein there speaking to the group, some of the group assembled as we got ready for the event. The next picture is Cindy laying it down for Chief Putney. And then I think Chief Putney's speaking with the press. Nope, that is a member of our congregation reaching out to the, anybody recognize him? Ethan. Of course, it's Ethan Nycomb, reaching out to a fellow member of the wider community. All right, go ahead. Yeah, Chief Putney speaking to the press about that amazing event, the impact that it had on him, on the neighborhood, for our city. And it's just the beginning. You can go ahead if there are any other ones. Just the beginning of many to come. Okay, I think we're at the end of it. That's some of the entertainment. An amazing Justice League, amazing rappers, incredible group of artists performing. Adrian and Emmanuel, three extended members of this family, leading them, one of the officers playing ball with some little neighborhood kiddos. They were plainclothesmen and men in uniform. Part of our aim was to begin to let the regular folks living there, that the police are their friends, and an extension of blessing and peace for their families. Is that it? Okay. Praise the Lord. So that's your community, our community. And again, I encourage you to look for and pay attention to our invitations to participate in the Dream Center events. I serve on the executive board, but more than that, the body of Christ in this city is waking up. One of the very encouraging things about the most recent events is that the African American church community is starting to come together. Yes. So there's something new happening in our city, and we're very, very thankful, very excited about it. So we'll be continuing for those inreaches into Thomasboro. One of the next things that you can participate in is something called WARM. Say WARM.
WARM.
WARM. WARM. You know, the Bible says that in the resurrection, we will be clothed. We'll be like him. We won't be left naked. We'll be clothed with the same glory, the same image, the same indestructible body that he bears, that he carries, that he wears, that he is sitting on his throne. But we have an opportunity to clothe that event. That location was done at Thomasboro Academy. Again, elementary school, literally on that street, on the sidewalk, where all of the origin of so much of the crime and violence and drugs, etc., comes into our city from. And the principal of that school was absolutely blown away. She's got hope. Yeah. I mean, she's a believing woman of God, and she just dug in her heels, and she said, man, I am not giving up this community. And suddenly, by the way the Lord converges things, I was talking to Bo, who was talking to her, and talking to Cindy. I was talking to Cindy at the same time, and the police, chief of police had a vision he wanted to fulfill, and suddenly I went, these are all points of light moving together, and that event was birthed. And in that context, the county library, our book drive, our kids' book drive, that's where it's going to Thomasboro Elementary. The county library closed down in that area, and that elementary school has no resources. So all of that, it's very, very exciting. But for those children attending that school, it's Operation WARM. And I would like for us to be the first church with 100% participation in this project. I know that it's summer, but we're looking towards the fall. And $20, with the arrangements that we've been able to make, will purchase a coat, a new coat, for a child attending that school. And our goal, my prayer, my desire, is that literally every household in this community will supply at least one coat. And if you can do two or three, go ahead. Are you in?
Yes.
Are you in? That's awesome. $20 for one coat. And if you feel like giving today, I'll ask the ushers just to pass the baskets around. But I am asking for 100% participation. And I would love for us to be able to cross the finish line first, and then through the Dream Center, be able to use our example as a testimony to get other folks involved. So praise the Lord. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
And it's 7 minutes after 12. So I have a whole message for you on the faithfulness of God and his promises as demonstrated in the resurrection. Let me see if I can give you a couple of cliff notes. Are you still good for a little bit of
yes.
a little bit of gospel?
Yes,
it has to do with the Lord's appearing. Say appearing.
Appearing.
That is not just in an imaginative way, but actually present, manifest, present. And we experience the manifest of his presence regularly by the grace of God. It's that thing that will suddenly your ear will hear more clearly, or your heart will respond in faith, and inside you will know that you know, or maybe you'll get shivers or whatever, or if you're in the prayer line, you'll suddenly start shaking like you got plugged into an electric bolt or something. Or maybe nothing at all except a warming and a knowing and a certainty in your spirit. The presence. He's invisible, but he's not intangible. But he does also appear. And we're asking the Lord to appear to us, individually and corporately, more and more. There was an appearing on Friday night at the Watch. And I encourage you once again to consider regular participation in the Watch. But I want to string some things together. Because in the Gospels, again, Paul's message in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand." Say, I have received and stand in the good news of Jesus Christ. By which you are also saved. Not just forgiveness of sins. It's much more. Delivered up out of your grave into true life that is indestructible. With blessing. Say blessing.
Blessing.
Blessing. Blessing. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Eyewitness, firsthand testimony and experience. The kid yesterday in the grocery store in the parking lot, I guarantee you, he's telling somebody. As a testimony of the reality of God in his life because of that event that occurred. You are an event for others. An event of God waiting to happen.
Yes.
Good. Arise, shine, for your light has come. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. That Christ. Say that Christ. Died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now listen, Paul had seen him. And why does he, like Jesus himself, who kept saying this about the Messiah according to the scriptures, why did they use that phrase? What was that concept referring to? It was referring to the entire history of actual real events that had occurred between God and persons. The fathers, the prophets, various ones down throughout our Bible. Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jacob, Daniel, Gideon, Joshua, where the Lord appeared. But all of those events were strung together, standing on the promises. Say, standing on the promises.
Standing on the promises.
Standing on the ultimate promise that God made to Abraham in the beginning. That I will bring you into the land I promised. That I will give you land and seed, a future, a legacy. That your life, your generations will matter in the events of human history. But ultimately, you will have your own possession. The fullness of all that I've promised. And those were all the events that were originally promised to Abraham in that appearing of God to Abraham multiple times. But he said very specifically. And then that culminating one. They are on the mountain of Moriah, the mountain of seeing, where Isaac is laying there bound on the altar. And Abraham is prepared to slay his son, called the firstborn, even though he wasn't really, but called that because he was to be the progenitor of all of the generations that would fulfill God's promise to Abraham. A man, when he was barren, God said, "You'll have as many sons as there are stars." And it says Abraham believed God. And he believed in that day about resurrection. And the angel, capital A. There are numerous times where angel with a capital A appear in Scripture. It's different from angel with a small a. They appear a lot of times in Scripture, in the Old Testament Scripture. But it's a reference to someone that was different than an angel. It was the pre-incarnate Christ. It was the eternal, glorious Son, the one who sits on the throne, the one who chose in harmony with the heart's desire of the Father and together with the working of the Spirit to be made a man of mortal flesh in order to fulfill the mission of God, this mission of ending the old order and starting the new one, of literally opening our graves into eternity. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So according to the Scriptures, it means the entire narrative of the Bible delivered down through the ages by the fathers and the prophets, all promising the event of Christ, his resurrection, and the final end for all humankind, eternal life, possession, and blessing. And then Paul goes on to say he was seen by Peter, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present at the time of his writing. Wow! Tell us again. Tell us again, what was it like when he came in and you were there having died and now in Sheol, that inhabited place of the dead who still exist. This is our gospel. And our faith is based on true events handed to us by eyewitness testimony, breathed on by the Spirit of God, then received and encountered by us. We stand on a firm foundation. We stand on a firm foundation. And we are joining a glorious company. We have joined a glorious company. Some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen also by me that day on the road to Damascus, breathing out threats against the church. And suddenly, there he was. Again, I share with you my own imaginings of how that day actually looked in one of those little pieces of the power of the cross, the epicenter of glory. So if you don't have it, I encourage you to get yourself a gift and enjoy my imaginings of real events. Last of all, he was seen by me also. Say, look at your neighbor, say, last of all, he was seen by me also. You have seen him. You wouldn't believe if you had not. You have seen him by your spirit. And I want to encourage you today all the more. I know him in whom I've believed and am persuaded that he is able. Hallelujah. So, I think I want to just put our imagery on one other event that is in this context, and that would be on what happened on the day of Jesus' transfiguration, recorded in Mark chapter 9, and then we'll wrap it up. Remember, There can be miracles when you believe. Now, God began to use this language of bringing up. Say, bringing up.
Bringing up.
Speaking of delivering out of, bringing to something. And God began to use that language when he spoke to Abraham. And the day that Abraham and God cut covenant, it was suddenly night. And there were birds of prey trying to eat at the offerings of the sacrifice. Abraham was being tormented and harassed, and he fought all that off. He continued to fight it all off. And then suddenly a flaming torch appeared and began to walk with him. That was the presence of the Lord came down to cut personal covenant with Abraham. And in that event, Abraham saw prophetically the future of that event we saw illustrated, the Exodus. And God spoke to him and said, these descendants that I'm going to be giving you, they're going to go through a period of 430 years in slavery and bondage down in Egypt. But that day, God said to Abraham, in the midst of what the Bible calls deep darkness and fright, the Lord said to Abraham, but be sure of this, I will bring them up out of that bondage. So he begins to use this language. And then it continues through the scriptures, through the prophets, continues over to Moses and God's calling to Moses that day at the burning bush, where the Lord speaks and calls Moses by name and said, I've heard their cries and I'm going to bring them up. And it continues on prophetically looking towards the Messiah again and again in Ezekiel and Daniel saying, I'm going to open their graves and bring them up. And now he's not just talking about Israel's physical deliverance. He's talking about the real deliverance of the whole of the human race through the event that would be the shedding of the Lamb's blood and what would happen in the cosmos as a result. Our future, the final event, our resurrection. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But this moment in the transfiguration is very cool. Because when the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, confronted Jesus and brought to him this story by which they were sure, according to their own limited religious doctrine, they were going to be able to trap Jesus. So they bring this story about a woman who was married 7 times and who's she going to be married to according to the Levitical law in the resurrection. Jesus said, you don't know your scriptures. And you don't know the power of God. The power of God that Abraham believed in when he knew that day he could raise Isaac from the dead. Say resurrection.
Resurrection.
It's the resurrection.
Resurrection.
Say it again.
Resurrection.
Say it again.
Resurrection.
Say it again.
Resurrection.
I want this to go deep in us. Because when you're standing talking to guys like I did yesterday, to a man named Ed, whose clothing was as tattered and as torn and as dirtied and as labored as his life. And he told me a story. What hope is there for a man who's been living on the streets for 7 years, whose wife and family have left him, who lost his job, who doesn't have a source of income, who's been addicted, then unaddicted, then addicted, then unaddicted to drugs and alcohol? What hope is there for a man like that? Does God care?
Yes.
Is God there?
Yes.
He needs a messenger.
Yes.
He needs an epiphany. He needs to see the Savior. And it took about 35 minutes of just standing there with my hand on his shoulder, just talking to him with value.
Yes.
And finally, the walls that he'd had to build up to try and protect himself from all of the events of life cracked and dropped just enough, and tears came.
Wow.
His heart was touched by a real sense that somehow in these words, in this exchange, there was something of the reality of God that cared for the man and his whole life and the end of his life. eschaton. Hallelujah. So, transfiguration. Now, this is before the crucifixion, but it shows us something. Say the scriptures and the power of God. Because what Jesus went on to do was point out in the very event of Moses at the burning bush, where God promised to bring Israel up out of their graves and identified himself. He said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of your fathers. God was saying, they're not dead.
Right.
I am now. So, very cool thing happens here. Mark 9. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you that there, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Yes. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here. Say some here. That's cool. Who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Say kingdom,
kingdom.
Present. With power.
With power.
We reminded ourselves in the healing team on Friday what Luke chapter 9 says, the Lord was present to heal. In his presence is power and power for healing. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. This was the first time where he said, all right, boys, you're going to see the reality. It's very simple language used to describe this moment. He was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. What was it? It was the true clothing of the resurrection. It's the clothing that John saw in our end, where we, the saints, are clothed in white linen. Literally clothed in a body that is indestructible. Just like the Savior, like the one who now sits on the throne of the cosmos, to whom we speak and with whom we commune in prayer and worship. And on participation with one another. Yeah. White like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses. This was not a fantasy. But they suddenly saw the reality of the truth of scriptures and the power of God, that in fact they are alive, not dead, those who have believed. And that in fact, Elijah, who on earth was born and lived in a much different time frame than Moses, they're both present with the Lord, alive, having a conversation. They also obviously represented something, but they were the persons there. They represent, obviously, the law and the prophets, but the reality is they were demonstrating the resurrection. Right. Say they're alive.
They're alive.
Not dead.
Not dead.
Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Dude, word. Let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses. He just figured they'd have an eternal camping, you know, out for the rest of their lives right there on the mountain. But no, there was a reason in his appearing and his revealing of the truth of the power of God and of the scriptures, that those who received it might also declare it. Light shining in darkness. This dun 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 dun. This is our mission, if we choose to accept it. Praise the Lord. So it says Peter said all that because he didn't know what to say. when is to set up a tent? But John says that we saw him. The Word made flesh. We beheld his glory. And again, Eugene Peterson, in his message version of John's Gospel, said Christ, speaking of his tabernacling with us by the Spirit, moved into the neighborhood. Praise the Lord. He's moved into our neighborhoods. He's moving into Thomasboro. He wants to move in more fully to the whole neighborhood of each of our lives, so that the next time you're in a grocery store you never shop at, you'll turn around and find that you're literally the answer to somebody's prayer to reveal Christ, that he might appear and commune. Amen. So, if you'd like, did we already pass baskets? So, if you'd like today to warm, to clothe some child of Thomasboro, then we're going to pass the baskets, $20 for a coat. And if you don't have it with you today, I invite you to be a participant in it. What we'll do is we'll put something in the foyer and make it available there. Praise the Lord. So 4th of July, yes? Amen. Praise the Lord. He brought them up. Oh, can I share with you one more epiphany that I had in meditating on all of this? What have I done? I've taken you almost to 12:30. Something I never saw before. You know, he appeared to Isaiah. And of course, Isaiah is one of has the greatest volume of the messianic prophecies, right? Prophesying the Messiah, what he'd look like, what he'd do, all of that kind of stuff. Isaiah 40, we quote this scripture all the time. Isaiah 40, the one that starts with comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. And it ends with those who wait on the Lord. In the middle there, it says some there, they'll bear his holy arm for all the nations to see. And then at the end, it says, those who wait on the Lord. How many of us have quoted this scripture a zillion times? Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on eagle's wings. Guess what? He's talking again of the event of the Exodus and saying, listen, if you believe, he will bring you up out of your graves. He will bring you into your possession. But I never saw, I never realized that Isaiah was using the exact promise of the resurrection, God's faithfulness language. So it is the resurrection, it's the resurrection, it's the resurrection. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So the next time you're trying to encourage yourself or somebody else to be patient, to persevere, not to give up faith or hope, as you're waiting for your miracle, waiting for him to appear, and you quote that scripture, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. He's talking about the power of the resurrection, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that you will rise by his holy arm, by his power, not by human might or power, but by the Spirit of God, the one who raised Christ from the dead, that you also will be quickened in your mortal body. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. God said to Moses, towards the end of his life. And then he said repeatedly to the fathers, You've seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And then he goes on to say that you might be a special treasure to me, treasured above all the peoples of the earth, a holy nation, my kingdom of priests. The kingdom of God has come, and we shall see him more and more and more clearly. So let's worship the Lord together and love on somebody. I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. The ultimate aim of God in every event of deliverance is reconciliation of hearts to the Father. It's to bring us to him. My prayer today is that Ed, that I spoke with yesterday, I prayed for him again this morning, and I prayed that the little things I gave him, the words I said, might come back to him in his moments of desperation. And God might come and spread his mighty wings and lift Ed up out of his pit. Amen. Can we stand? As you celebrate 4th of July with your families and with one another this week, say a prayer for the nation and for our leaders, that we would return in a great season of reviving of our foundations. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message. To order more great resources by Bonnie Chavda, visit us at chavdaministries.org. For a full catalog of our products, you can call us at 1-800-730-6264. God bless you.